And take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. We're going to begin a new series. I've entitled the series, This Stewardship, Maximizing God's Blessings for His Glory. And I believe as we go through these next couple of Sundays in preparation for our Grace Giving Conference, in preparation for us coming to understand that what we have is really not ours, it all belongs to God, that this might be a blessing to you. There's a cartoon that shows four different frames. The first frame looks at a man who's about ready to buy a new car. And the salesman says, 10% down, low payments for 48 months. The man looks at the car, then looks at the salesman and says what you and I might say, well, where do I sign that, amen? The second frame, the same man looks at a refrigerator. The salesman says, look, sir, there's nothing down, no interest for 12 months. And again, the man asks the same question, where do I sign? The third frame, the same man, this time looking at a new home, the salesman says this, it's only 20% down and 30 years to pay on the mortgage. And for the third time, the man asks this question. He says, where do I sign that? Brings us to the fourth frame. In the fourth frame, the same man, this time talking to his pastor, the pastor says, would you please sign this commitment card to give God 10% for the next year? The man looks at the pastor in horror and says, what? And tie myself down for 52 weeks? No, sir. The future is so insecure. I won't make a commitment that I might not be able to keep. You know, down through the years, I've heard people say this, and I believe it's partly true, although I don't know for sure, and you'll know why I say that in just a moment or two. You know, it's funny that it seems like the only people who don't like the pastor preaching on giving and faith promise and missions are people who don't give. Amen? Listen, I like it when the pastor preaches on faith promise giving, or as we call grace giving now, because I give the grace giving. I get excited about it. I can shout and say, hallelujah, glory to God. Preach it to them. Preach it. They need to hear it. Amen. Because I'm good on that. So praise the Lord for that. This month, as Pastor James has already said, has been designated as Stewardship Month here at Sharon Baptist Church. And we don't oftentimes preach on stewardship, usually maybe once a year or a couple of weeks out of the year, just to be a healthy reminder of really who we are. We're stewards of what God has already entrusted us with. And I'm going to introduce the theme today, stewardship, maximizing God's blessings for His glory. And if you think about that, maximizing God's blessings for His glory. You see, everything that we have and everything that we possess is really a blessing from God. And as we would think about maximizing God's blessings that He gives us, that He might receive honor and glory by the blessings that He gives you and I. So we think about stewardship. What is stewardship? The Greek word for stewardship comes from a two-part word, and it means the first part is oikos, and it means how. And the last part is amos, which means manager. In biblical times, we find that wealthy people had stewards who managed their homes. They had someone that would watch over their home, someone that watched over their property, someone else would watch over their children, someone else would watch over their finances. If you think about this person, this name, when I say in just a moment, it might really help you understand about this idea of a steward and what a steward did. How about Joseph? The Bible said that Joseph was an overseer, or we could say the same word, a steward in Potiphar's house. In Genesis 39 and 6, the Bible said he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. I think about the Apostle Paul, and he and the other apostles, the Bible said, were stewards of the ministries of God in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 1. And then in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 17, the Colossians 1 and verse 25, we find that Paul spoke of his ministry as a dispensation. In other words, we could say he looked at it as a stewardship. And then in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 10, it says that we are to use our spiritual gifts as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I particularly like this practical application for the word of stewardship. It goes something like this. Stewardship is the management of my God-given resources for the glory of God, and get this, and the benefit of others. I'm going to repeat that. Stewardship is the management of my God-given resources for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Do you understand that God is the source of all good things that you and I possess? In James chapter 1 and verse 17, in the first part of that verse, the Bible says this: every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light. You see, God's gift to me is the resources and the abilities to help me become what God wants me to be. My gift to God is for me to use them to bring Him honor and bring Him glory. You see, when you boil down to this simple truth, stewardship is a choice. It's a choice that I have to make, and it's a choice that you have to make. And all of us have resources, and all of us have abilities from God. All of us have a choice in how we use those abilities and how we use those resources. For example, I think there are three worldviews of economics. The first one is this: communism. And that is the state owns everything. It's likened to the word you might hear today, socialism. You see, socialism is just one step underneath communism. And then we have that word capitalism. That says individuals own everything. And then lastly, we have Christianity that says God owns everything. I wonder, where do you fit into communism or socialism or capitalism, or how about this one, Christianity, that says everything that I have belongs to God because God has given that to me? You see, stewardship is this understanding that God owns it all. No ifs, ands, or but. He is the owner of it. In the Dennis the Menace cartoon, Dennis is leaving the church, and you might remember that cartoon, Dennis the Menace. He was leaving the church, and he was shaking the pastor's hand, and he looked up at the pastor and very inquisitively asked the pastor this. He said, "Pastor, what are you going to do with the dollar that my dad gave you today?" Amen. You see, Dennis not only embarrassed his father, but also exemplifies what many people think, that we give God what is ours. It's not ours. It's His. Everything we have is really His. Actually, it's not only what's in the offering plate, including Dennis's father's $1 bill into the offering plate, but also includes our wallets and includes our bank accounts, includes what's in our home and in our sheds and our car and everything that we own and possess. Don't ever think this, that God owns 10% of us and we own the other 90%, because that's not true. The truth is that everything belongs to the Lord. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word this morning. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just two verses, verses 1 and 2, and we'll see what the Lord has for us this morning. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray now and ask, Lord, that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word this morning. Father, as we begin this new series, Father, I pray you would help us to understand, Father, that we are truly just stewards, that we're not the owner of anything, that you own everything that we have and all that we possess, Father, and all that we literally are inside of our being. Father, it all belongs to you because you created us and you gave it to us and you blessed us with it. So, Father, I pray now that you be a help to us as a church body. Help us to understand this. Seal and cement this idea of stewardship, much or little, deep into our hearts today. And then, Father, if there be someone here who doesn't know Christ as their own personal Savior, I pray, Father, as they hear this message on stewardship, you would speak to their hearts about how that Jesus Christ has died for them, rose again on the third day, Father, and ascended back unto the Father, and there he sits on the right hand of God making intercession for us. So, Father, convict them of their sinfulness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and Father, may you give them the unction to step out of the pew where they're at the time of invitation and come to the front of the church where we take the Bible and show them how they might be saved. So, Father, challenge us as believers, challenge us as lost that are here today, and Lord, when it's all said and done, we'll be careful to give you honor and glory, for nobody deserves it any more than thee. And in Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to look at four examples of stewardship. The first two are bad, and well, not the first two, but two are bad and two are good, and two are about people who have much, and two are about people who don't have very much. And no doubt you'll find yourself perhaps in these illustrations today. And it's also my prayer that you'll also see what God desires for you to be as being a good steward of God. Notice, first of all, this morning that some do little with much. Some do little with much. That's the case of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. If you want to turn there, you can turn there with me. We don't normally turn to a lot of passages of Scripture, but Luke 12, verses 16 through 21, I'm going to read those. Luke 12, verses 16 through verse number 21. And we find the case of the rich fool. And we're understanding this morning that some do little with much. As we read here in Luke 12, beginning verse 16, we find these words. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? As we look at this parable, I want you to notice two descriptions of this man. First of all, in verse number 16, we find that the Bible says that he was a rich man. And not only does it say he was a rich man, but the Bible said that his ground, in verse 16, brought forth plentifully. And he had such a bumper crop that there was no room for him in his barn, so he decided that he would build greater barns. He would tear down his original barns and build bigger barns in order that he might store all of his food. But notice, not only do we find that he was rich and he was plentiful, but notice something else. We find that he was self-absorbed within himself. Have you ever noticed his preoccupation with his selfish desires and the personal pronouns that this rich fool uses here? We find in the passage, he says, I will. He said, my fruit. He said, my goods. He said, my barns. He said, my souls. And he mistakenly thought that he had security in his great wealth. Notice what it said again. Saul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink and be merry. You see, God characterized this rich fool as a fool. Then he asked him, what shall these things be which ye hast provided? So all the riches in the world really don't mean anything when it comes time to die. As you heard before, and I'll say again, I have never seen a U-Haul following a hearse. Never once have I ever seen that. I did see it on Facebook one time. So it was someone who bought a hearse and they were moving, but I mean a real funeral and a real body and a real person died. You never find a U-Haul following a funeral car. As a matter of fact, this rich man's life could have been very different. He could have used his wealth to bring honor to God and honor to the people that are around him. He could have been a great help and a blessing to those that are around. In fact, he might have lived to a ripe old age and even have greater treasures in heaven if he hadn't been so selfish with what God has given him. Some do little with much. In the case of the rich fool, that's true. But also, we'll not take time to turn there. But in Luke chapter 16, in verses 19 through 31, we find this to be true. In the case of the rich man who died and went to hell. You see, situations in life are sometimes reversed in eternity. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse number 30, where the Bible says, but many that are first will be last, and the last shall be first. You see, this passage teaches us that the rich man, according to verse number 19, fared sumptuously every day. And the idea was simply this, that he went from breakfast to dinner and dinner to breakfast, day in and day out, without no thought of what he was going to eat, with no thought about the poor, no thought about the sick man, who in verse number 20, the Bible says, laid at his gate and was full of sores. And I realize as we read this passage of Scripture that Lazarus did want to go back and testify to his five brothers. And you know why he did that? You know why he thought that and wanted someone to go tell his brothers about where he was at? Because he wanted them to hear a message just like this one, a message of stewardship and a message of salvation. He was concerned about them. You see, some do little with much, as in the case of this rich man who died and went in hell. But then also, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 10. Look in verse 17 through verse number 22. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through verse number 22. It's also the case with the rich young ruler. Notice what it says. You can catch up with me in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. And he was gone forth into the way. There came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but no one, that is God." And then that's a whole other message right there in itself. But verse 19, we continue. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witnesses. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, notice these words, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me." And he was sad at this saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You see, he wanted to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to be a good steward for God, but the problem was he decided that the price for that stewardship, that price for that discipleship, that price for that followership of Jesus Christ was way too high for him to pay. To be a disciple, get this, you're going to have to be a good steward. Guess what? To be a good steward, guess what you're going to have to be? You're going to have to be a good disciple. We find that this rich young ruler loved his great possessions more than he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I noticed four things about this type of steward. First of all, each put his own self-interest first. Each one put their own self-interest first. Think about the rich fool. Think about the rich man that died and went to hell. Think about the rich young ruler we just read about here in this text. They put their own selfish interests first. And my friend, that's not the way we ought to be. We ought to put Christ's interests first. We ought to put others' interests first. But then notice, secondly, each one had opportunities to glorify God and help others. We find that every one of these, the rich fool, the rich man that died and went to hell, the rich young ruler, had opportunities. They could have done things to bring God honor and glory. They could have glorified God the Father for the blessings that he bestowed upon them, but they made a choice not to do that. And thirdly, each made a wrong choice or a bad choice. You and I oftentimes find ourselves in this predicament when God's speaking to our heart about something and we know what we should do, but guess what we do? We make the bad choice. Each of these three men made the bad choice. Fourthly, about this type of steward, we find each suffered the consequences of a bad choice. The Bible's still true. You reap what you sow. It's one of the seven laws of the harvest, and God's laws will never be ill-refuted. And God says if you reap goodness, you'll reap goodness back. If you reap bad things, you'll reap bad things back to you. Each suffered the consequences of their bad choices. And you see, they had no one to blame but themselves for their choices that they made. So there's four things about this type of steward. But then notice also with me, there's two temptations for this type of steward. You see, wealth gives us too many options. The more money you have, the more options you have. And you say, "Oh, Pastor, I'd like to have a few more options in my life." Well, maybe so. All of us would like to probably have a few more options in our life. But there are so many different ways to spend the resources that God gives people who would some call wealthy, we might call rich. And listen, they're good and they're bad. But it seems like that when God... when people are blessed with finances, we find that they oftentimes make bad choices in their life. I know that people are saved and born again, and they understand that they trust in Christ as their Savior, and they'll be good stewards and good disciples, but I'm saying generally, we find that people who are blessed with an overabundance of money make bad choices in their life. And by the world standard, most of us that are here today, no matter what your income level is considered wealthy by world standards. Do you understand that you and I, even if all you lived on was Social Security and maybe a small 401k that you have, and small I mean small, that you go to some other parts of this world and you could literally live like a king. And you might not like the country you're in, but I'm saying you could live
live like a king. You can have people that cook for you, people that clean for you. You have people, you wouldn't even need a car. They would take you wherever you needed to go. And so you need to understand this, that you are wealthy compared to the rest, a lot of places in the rest of the world. If you have a cell phone today, you're considered wealthy by some people's standards. If you have more than one car, you're considered wealthy. If you have a car that's not a junker, you're considered wealthy by a lot of people's standards. If you eat more than one time a day, guess what? In some people's eyes, you're considered wealthy. And that's just physical blessings in our life. It's not even counting the wealth that we have in Jesus Christ, which even above all that, by the world's standards, you're rich. By the world's standards, you're wealthy. You're just living in the wrong place, amen? Maybe you need to go some other place that you can use the wealth that God has given you and be a rich person, amen? Well, here's the truth. You have to choose between giving and choose between selfishness. That's what these three guys didn't do. They didn't make the right choice. They didn't choose between giving and selfishness. They made the choice, but it was for selfishness and not giving. Well, wealth came in too many options to this group of people. But then secondly, we find wealth gives too much control. Because of wealth, it's difficult sometimes to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, I know people that have plenty of money and lots of money, and they submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But money doesn't make it easy to do that, because the lure of the world and the pull of the world takes you away from that. And in Mark chapter number 10, in verses 24 and 25, we find the Lord says, "And the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now again, Jesus is not saying that rich people cannot go to heaven. That's not true, because God is not a respecter of person. Rich, poor, black, white, brown, yellow, doesn't make any difference. God loves everyone just the same. But it certainly is true. Those that seem to have great means in this world often are some of the greatest rejectors of Jesus Christ and what God really has done for them. Well, some do little with much, but notice secondly today with me, some do much with little. Some do much with little. And that's the case of the boy who gave his lunch to Jesus in John chapter 6. We'll not take time to turn there for the sake of time, but perhaps this the most well-known miracle outside of the wedding feast in Canaan is the feeding of the 5,000. And as a matter of fact, it's the only miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. We find that Jesus gave a test to prove his disciples to see if they could really trust him as they said that they did. And he asked them in verse number 6 to find bread that the multitude could eat in verse number 6. And Philip found a boy. Some say it was his lunch. Some say it was something that he had that he sold to be a help to his family. So whether you believe it's a lunch or something he was selling really makes no difference. But it was 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And then he asked this, "But what are they among so many?" So he brings it to the Lord and he says, "Here's 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes, but all these people are here. How are we going to feed all these people with this little bit?" Think about this boy for just a moment. I believe this. I believe that the boy really didn't understand what he was giving his lunch to. And I believe he thought that Jesus was hungry and he was going to give his lunch to Jesus Christ. I don't think he had any idea that Jesus Christ would take that little lunch that he brought with him and feed everyone that was there that day. That's a powerful stewardship principle in there for you and I. And that's our stewardship principle number one, that God delights in using small things. God delights in using small things. I heard Miss K say, "Amen, glory, hallelujah, amen." Miss K, God does delight in using small things, amen. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 41, "For whosoever shall give a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, ye shall not lose your reward." God told Gideon, who said, "Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor." In other words, he doesn't mean literally financially poor. He meant, "I'm the weakest of all my family in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house." Think about how God used Zacchaeus, who was a short man and a tax collector. And no doubt he used him to bring a lot of people to the Lord after his salvation that day. Think about how God used David, the shepherd boy. He didn't use Saul, the king. He used David, the shepherd boy. And of course, the greatest example of the Bible of God using just a few things, small things, for great honor and glory is the passage in the Bible that speaks about the widow that had her two mites, and God said that she'd be remembered for just about all the eternity. There's two types of excuses from this type of steward, and they go something like this, thinking about God delights in using small things. A person in this category might say this: I barely have enough for my own needs. I barely have enough to meet my own needs. I hear this all the time when people want to come and speak to me about giving and tithing. They say, how can I give to God's work? I got a mortgage to pay. I have a car payment to pay. I have life insurance to pay. I have groceries to buy. I have kids to put into college. How can I give to God's work? How can I help others when I can barely make it myself? Let me ask you this question. Do you know what 4 sextillion 8 quintillion is? That's 48 with 19 zeros. You see, that's what the widow's two mites, her fortune would be, if she would have invested it in a bank at a standard interest rate from back in Jesus' time to this time as well. If the world could compound her gift like that, think about this. Just imagine what God can do with your small resources. You say, well, Pastor, my little gift won't make any difference. Listen, we tend to see the need as being so big, and we're talking about building a $300,000 study complex and an office complex with another $100,000 to hook up to the city services and septic and water and things like that. We look at that and we say, boy, that need is so big. And we say, I can't give thousands. I can't even give 10,000s or 20,000s or even hundreds. But how is my $20, how is my $10, how is my $5 per week going to make any difference? Listen, it will make a difference, because God always has a way of doing big things with small gifts. In 1858, there was a Sunday school teacher by the name of Kimball. He shared the gospel with a young man who worked at a shoe store. And that young man was by the name of D.L. Moody. You might have remembered him. Moody was a powerful evangelist. In a meeting in England in 1879, he sparked the evangelistic zeal of a local New Testament pastor there in England. Get this name you might remember, by the name of F.B. Meyer. Myers preached at an American college campus and led to Christ. Get this person's name, J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman became involved in the YMCA and employed a former baseball player, get this name, Billy Sunday. Sunday became a flamboyant evangelist and held a meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina. It was so successful that the pastors and Christian leaders of Charlotte area decided to have another revival and another evangelistic meeting, and they invited, think about this name, Mordecai Ham to preach. And under Ham's preaching, a young man by the name of Billy Graham was saved. And I think you know the rest of the story. Just think of how much God has done with one little Sunday school teacher's gift of going out and telling others about Jesus Christ. I believe the truth is only eternity is going to tell what your weekly tithes and your offerings and your love gifts and your faith promise will accomplish. Whether it's big or whether it's small, don't sell it short. A reminder of the chorus of that great hymn that goes like this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Well, some do little with much, and some do much with little. But notice thirdly, and I'm hurrying along, some will do little with little. We don't have time to turn there, but the case of the lazy steward in Matthew chapter number 25, well, we're going to turn there. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 14. Matthew 25, we need to turn there. Matthew 25, verse number 14 and verse number 19. We find the case of the lazy steward. Some do little with little.
Notice this passage of Scripture in Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several abilities, and straightway took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him. You see, this parable teaches not only should we be looking and waiting for the Lord's return, but we should also work with what he has given us until he does return. You see, he said here, manage this money for me. I'm giving you 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent. Manage it till I come back. And so he said he was coming back. So no doubt, as they were managing what the master gave them to do, they were thinking, he's coming back. He's coming back at some point. And you and I ought to be thinking along that way as well, that one day Jesus Christ will step out of the clouds and he will take us to home with him. Then in Christ will rise first, and those that are alive and remain shall meet him together in the Lord. And we get excited about the rapture of the local New Testament church. And this passage, the owner or the master delivered unto them his goods to the servants. They were to be stewards of the money. Listen, this money didn't belong to them. It belonged to the master. And God gives to each of us differently. To some, we have received a lot. Maybe it's 5, and maybe it's 2. But most of us, like the servant, have received just 1 talent. So the question that I think we need to ask ourselves today is, why didn't that one guy invest that 1 talent? Well, notice in verse number 25, he says, and I was afraid, and when it hid the talent in the earth, and lo, thou hast, that is thine. He basically just told the master, he said, well, I was afraid. He said, I was afraid that I might lose it. I was afraid, and I just hid it in the earth. And so here's the one that you gave me. Most people don't give. You know why they don't give? Why they don't tithe a true 10%? Why they don't give the faith promise? Why they don't give when the evangelist comes, when the missionaries come? Why don't they give to the building program? Why aren't they willing to promise? It's because simply this, people don't give because they're afraid, just like this one steward was afraid of the master. And they feared this, that the Lord is not going to meet their need. And if they begin at the tithe of a 10%, they believe that they won't have enough to pay their bills. I submit to you this, that if you'll give God the first 10%, God will take care of the other 90%. Amen. And you'll find out, and people could stand and testify day in and day out how they didn't know how they're going to make it, but somehow God provided for them. And we find that he readily admitted. He said, I was afraid. I didn't know how I could do it. But God says, do it anyway. Trust me. In verse 27, the master says to the lazy servant, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I have received my own with usury. He said, you should have did this. In other words, you should have took it to the bank. He said, even if you didn't want to invest it to try to make more money, you should have took it to the bank. I could have got some interest on it. He had a guaranteed investment, but he passed it up. And his guaranteed investment was this, that he'd take it, put it in the bank, got interest for the master, and said, well, here, I got you a little bit of money. And he could have done that. And we find that you and I have a guaranteed investment as well. And here's the truth. You can never outgive God. God is never going to be beholden to anybody in this area of giving. So basically, you got to step out by faith and just trust him. I find 4 applications for this type of stewardship example. First of all, we're accountable for our gifts no matter how large or small. And so we find that the master gave 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, and 1 talent to the last steward. And listen, he required faithfulness apart from each one. And there was accountability, whether there was 5, whether there was 2, or whether there was 1. All 3 servants were asked the same question in a parallel passage in Luke chapter 19 and verse 15. And he said that they might know how much every man had gained by trading.
And so all three were asked the same question. All three had the same accountability, whether it was five, whether it was two, whether it was one. And 1 Corinthians 16:2 teaches us that every one of us is to give. And notice, as Paul writes to that church at Corinth, upon the first day of the week, guess what that day is? Today, amen. The first day of the week is today. In case you didn't know, I want to remind you. I am a pastor, and I just want to remind you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. So we know in the context, I believe that Paul is talking about giving for a collection for the saints, but the truth of the matter is the first day of the week is still the first day of the week, and all of us still should lay by in store how God has prospered us. You say, well, Pastor, if you see my paycheck, you won't believe that God has prospered me. Listen, he's prospered you to get a paycheck. He's prospered you to get a job. Listen, it's all of God. Well, the second application is simply this. God expects us to multiply our gifts. God expects us to multiply our gifts. You say, well, how am I going to multiply my gifts? I don't know how you're going to multiply, but that's what God expects. He expected that out of the parable of the good stewards, and so I wonder if God expects it from them. It's the same for us. Number three, do nothing is a great sin in the eyes of God. To have what you have and not use it to better bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a sin. We find the passage that the master rebuked the steward for not doing anything, for taking his talent, his treasures, and hiding that. And listen, it's no different for you and I. Doing nothing with what God has given you, whether it's time, treasure, or talents, is a sin in the eyes of God. Fourthly, how we use what we have today determines what we'll have tomorrow. What we use today determines what we'll have tomorrow. Let me move on. I also find there's two excuses from this type of servant. And oh, by the way, these excuses haven't changed over the years. They're the same in the Lord's day as they are today as well. They might get a little bit more elaborate or change just a little bit, but the excuses are the same. And here's what happens. People say, I don't have enough to give. I'm sure the last servant thought that he didn't have enough. He said, I only have one. If I lose that one, and if I buy and trade and sell and lose that one, boy, I'm really going to be in a pickle. I'm sure that he thought he didn't have enough. Sometimes we get bitter. Sometimes we can get angry. And sometimes we blame God and others because we think that we don't have enough. And we say, I don't have enough to give. If you have something, you have something to give. And then another excuse we hear from this type of steward is this. Pastor, when I receive more, I'll give more. I hear that all the time. I can't afford to tithe right now, Pastor, but you know what? If I win the lottery, I'll give it. Boy, if I get a pay raise this January, or when the government gets a new budget, I'll give more. When my contract gets renewed, I'll be able to give more. That's nonsense. If we can't be faithful in the little things God has given us, what makes us think we'll be faithful with bigger things that God gives us? You know what? Here's the truth. You can write this down and take it to the bank, that oftentimes God gives us small things to prepare us for larger things. And you say, well, I still have small things. Maybe you haven't been good stewards of the small things he's given you. And I'm not just talking about tithes and offerings. I'm talking about the talents that he has given you, that spiritual gift that he's given you. I'm talking about the time that you dedicate to serve the Lord with. And here's the truth. So many of us today, we spend more time on our job than we, not even half that amount of time do we spend serving the Lord. And listen, I know that you can't spend 40 hours serving the Lord and 40 hours at work and 40 hours sleeping. I don't know how many hours that adds up to be. But I'll tell you what, most of us would be embarrassed and ashamed if we would break down the percentage of how much we spend at work compared to how much we would serve the Lord. First steward says, I don't have enough to give. Sometimes we hear this, when I receive more, I'll give more. Someone said this, and I thought it was very appropriate. It's not with what you do with the millions if fortune should be your lot, but what are you doing present with the dollar and the quarter that you got? That's what God's concerned about. Then lastly, then we'll be done. Some do much with much. And this is the case of the faithful steward in Matthew chapter number 25. In verse number 15 of that text, that we find that the master gives the servants differing talents. And to every man, notice what he says, according to his several or his own abilities. So we see, understand this, that the master knew who was capable of handling how much. And it's no different with God. God knows those that he can give a lot to, and God knows who he only can give just a little bit to. But both of these men invested their money wisely. The one had five talents invested his money wisely. The one that had two talents invested his money wisely. And guess what happened? He doubled their return. And when the master returned, he rewarded both of them. And notice what he called them, good and faithful. He said, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee, get this now, ruler over many. And then they entered into the joy of their Lord Jesus Christ. Stewardship principle number two is this. God increases our gifts after we've proven ourselves faithful. You want to have a greater work for the Lord? Prove yourself faithful in the little work that God has given you with. And I said this before, and I'll say this again. I believe that part of the reason why God has allowed me to be what I am today, not because of anything of me, and I humbly and readily admit that. But I mean, when I had a job in Upper Hayford, England, my job was to clean the urinal troughs in the men's bathroom. That's what I did. I cleaned them. And listen, we didn't have rubber gloves. We had Comet and a scrubby, and that's how I cleaned the urinals. Every couple weeks, I get in there and clean them because men are nasty, you know. And I believe because I was faithful in little things, the pastor saw that. And he said, hey, Brother Dave, would you wanna take care of the junior church? I'm like, glory to God, junior church. And I got the junior the first week, and I said, glory to God, junior church, amen. But listen, faithful in small things, then God will increase your joy and your service for the Lord. First of all, notice that God will reward our faithfulness here on this earth. And as we learn to give, God gives us more so that we can give more. In verse 29, the Lord says, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But for him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Understand this, that the more that you do for the Lord and the more that you're a good steward of what God has given you, God will bless you even more and more. Second, God will ultimately reward us in heaven, amen. That's where our ultimate reward is going to be. It's good to get a reward now and again down here on this earth. And I thank you and praise the Lord, but you know what? I'd rather get my reward in heaven. And the Bible promises that faithful believers, get this now, will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ someday. There's two temptations for this type of steward. Number one is simply this. They give much, but they sacrifice little. You know, you might say, well, I have a lot of money, and it's easy for me to give a lot of money. If you have $10,000, say $100,000, and you want to give $1,000, that's a lot of money, $1,000. But the truth of the matter is, it's giving a lot of money, but it's not much sacrifice. You give much, but sacrifice little. And so we find this, that God expects us to have some sacrifice in our giving. And then second, the second temptation for this type of steward is taking credit for what God has done. And oftentimes we find that those who have much and do much, they don't give God the honor and glory. You must be careful about that, to always give God the honor and glory. And as I close this morning, we've seen four examples of stewardship. Two of them are good and two are bad, and two of them from those who have much, and two of those examples for those who really are probably like most of us to have very little. But you see, stewardship, it's a choice. So I wonder this question, what will you do with what God has given you, whether it's greater or small? I want to give you three words that make all the difference between good stewardship and bad stewardship. The first word is ownership. Who owns it all? God owns it all. Trust. Who controls it all? God controls it all. Attitude. How do I see it all? Speaking of ownership and trust, and that's the mark of a good steward. Do you realize that those who just did little and are messes today, the rich fool, the rich man who died and went to hell, the rich young ruler and the lazy steward, all of these people are pictured in the Bible or portrayed as unbelievers. And maybe the reason that some do so little with what God has given them is because they never truly been born again. They never trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. They don't believe what they have belongs to God. They take the attitude, I earned it. I worked for 30 years for this company. It's all mine. I worked hard day in and day out. It's all mine. And it's not God's whatsoever. I wonder, they don't trust God because they don't belong to God. And I believe that they don't believe that what they have belongs to God. And they don't trust God because they don't belong to Him. So how about you today? How do you see yourself? Stewardship, maximizing God's blessing for His glory. Maybe it's much or maybe it's little. The choice is yours. What choice will you choose this month? Let's pray.